Nehemiah chapter number 9. We are getting to the end of this book. We've been studying it for a period of time, and it took us a little while to get through a couple of the chapters just because we were really focusing on, especially the chapter on the gates. So we've been going through a good amount of chapters here quickly here in Nehemiah chapter number 9. Did I say 8? I'm sorry. Nehemiah chapter number 9 we're at. And we come to the place where it seems like now we're into chapter 8. They're talking about their spiritual revival. Isn't that interesting? I told you about this Burlington revival that was taking place. You know, they're in their 9th week now. Wow. They just keep going. And last night they said 21 people were saved. They had a high night of 5,000 people under this tent. They're averaging about 3,000 people every single night in this revival service in Burlington, North Carolina. Isn't that amazing? Amen. That ought to excite us to know people are still getting saved. Amen. As I read about that and I get updates on that just about every day, it reminds me of Nehemiah. That's where the spirit of the people were here. They just said, give me more. I can't wait till next Wednesday, or I can't wait till next Sunday. I need it every single day. And that's the spirit that's happening here. Their walls were built. Their gates were restored. Their living conditions have changed. That's not what changed, though. That's not what changed them. You know what changed the people so there could be a spirit of revival? They saw the enemy, and instead of being intimidated on who the enemy was, they had confidence in who their God was. That's what began it. And then what happened was they came to the place where the issues they had with each other, they got resolved. Whenever you put God in his rightful place, that is the best ingredient for revival. There is no other way. Just repairing the physical, it doesn't cause a spiritual revival. It got to where they got to the root of the problem. The root of the problem was this. They weren't trusting God. That was the root of the problem. They feared the enemy. They were doing things in their own power, in their own strength. They weren't trusting God. The same problem that the people of Israel had back in the days of Nehemiah are the same problem God's people have. A lack of trust in Him. Not only the lack of trust in Him, the lack of unity within the brethren. Well, I'll tell you, Sunday night, our guest preacher, who was here Sunday evening? My goodness, I think that was probably one of the best messages I have ever heard preached. It was unbelievable. Get the CD or listen to the podcast. Joshua chapter number 22. It was incredible. Incredible message. I just sat there on the front row and I just thought, my goodness, I want to preach like him when I grow up, you know? Amazing message.
You got to bounce around a lot.
Yeah. Yeah, he moved around, huh?
Oh, yes.
But he preached about some things I thought was incredible. Unity was one of the points he talked about, and that's what happened here in Nehemiah. They got to the place where they were right with God and they were right with each other. That's a recipe for revival. You ever try to make a cake or make something and you forget an ingredient? My mom, when my dad passed away, after a couple years of her living up in Michigan, and I'd call her and I'd say, what'd you do today, Mom, on a Saturday? She said, well, I went out and shoveled this morning. What'd you do this afternoon? I went out and shoveled again this afternoon. I said, what'd you do tonight? I went out and shoveled again tonight. You know, it just kept snowing. And I just said, she can't live like that. Come down and live with us and come down and live with us, and it only snows a little bit in Cincinnati, and you only have to shovel once or once when you come live with us. I'm just kidding. So she came down, and she was there for her first Thanksgiving, and she was trying to make something, and it was mashed potatoes, actually, is what it was. And she was doing something, and she did something wrong, and it was like glue. I've never seen mashed potatoes look like glue before. But I mean, you could have put this in an Elmer's tube and squeezed it out, and it would have been like glue. And I don't know what she did different or what she did, but she was so embarrassed, and we laugh about it. And you ever try to do something and you forget an ingredient? Forget eggs while you're cooking or baking? forget, you know, yeast in bread, and you just kind of have like pancakes, you know, and it's supposed to be a loaf of bread. You can't forget the ingredients if you want the product that you're looking for. The ingredients of revival is a right relationship with God and the right relationship with each other. We see this. And what it produced in Nehemiah, it can still produce today. I don't know if we can ever turn back the world from the direction it's going. I don't know. Maybe so. I don't know. But I know this, that God, if He chooses and desires to have revival, it can still happen. It's not dependent upon the condition of the world and how bad or how good the world is. It's dependent upon God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. The Bible says that's the ingredient there. Israel followed that ingredient. They can't get enough of God. You know, a true sign of the fact that you're right between God and right between man is you can't get enough of Him and His Word. If there's a lack of desire to spend time with God and spend time in His Word, then there is something wrong with our relationship with Him or our relationship with the brother. And we have to evaluate that. What is it? You say, I just don't have that desire. Then there's something wrong in the relationship somewhere. I know this. When with my wife, when our relationship is right, I want to be around her all the time. When something's wrong and our relationship isn't what it wants to be, maybe we don't want to spend time together like we do when everything's right. So what do we need to do? We need to fix the problem so that we can get in the relationship we need to get into. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can get stale and be just comfortable in an area in a relationship we're not supposed to be in. Your relationship with God should always be exciting. It should always be passionate. It should always be thrilling. Think about it. You get to spend time with the Almighty God. How in the world could that ever be boring? And that's where the people here in Nehemiah are. The last two weeks we've studied chapter 8, we found that the Word of God was read. The people had a desire to hear more. There was a 7-day feast. Imagine that if we said this, we're going to stop everything we're doing and for 7 days we're going to worship God. How many of us would have an excuse that we couldn't? What would get in our way? What would get in our way? And if we threw a tent up outside and said we're going to meet every night and we're going to have a revival service, what would get in our way?
Too hot.
Too hot. Yeah.
Too tired. It's raining.
Too hot, too tired, the weather, too much to do. Right? Think about all the things in our life that get in our way of spending time with God. You know what the people of Israel realized? None of those things were important. Those were the things that got in the way in the beginning and caused them to be in the situation they were in. And so we find now they're at the place where the 7-day feast, they found they had not done this. This is something that God said, I want you to do. They hadn't done it since Joshua. And they said this, what did we learn last week? We're doing exactly what God said. I'm tired of doing it my way, and we're going to start doing it God's way. We began the feast, and each day the Word of God was read. Isn't that exciting? What they surrounded themselves with was not the feast itself, but it was an opportunity to hear the Word of God every day. Something is going to be different when you place the Word of God in its rightful place. You mark it down. Something will be different in your life when you place the Word of God in its rightful place. Something will be different in your life when you place the Word of God in its rightful place. These days of Bible reading, it made a profound effect on the lives of the people in Jerusalem here. Before we continue, can I just ask you this? Again, just in your own heart, ask you this question. Answer this question. How much of the Word of God right now, how much of a profound effect is it making in your life? What is being changed in your life right now because of the Word of God? Now, you know what the sad thing is for many Christians? Nothing's changed for a long time. But if you place the Word of God in your life, how could something not change? You're adding perfection. You're adding truth. You're adding God's Word. Something has to change. Something has to change. So if our lives are... What profound effect is taking place in our lives? Because the Word of God is there. They came back for more. That's just kind of through chapter 8 and through chapter 9. What's happening is they keep coming back for more. You ever eat something? We had one of the ladies in the church made this thing of lasagna and dropped it off at her house. And I kept going back to the refrigerator for more. That lasagna, don't, some of you ladies are going to think I'm crazy, I know. That lasagna was so good, I could eat it cold. You know it's good lasagna when you can eat it cold, you know? That's good lasagna. It's good when it's hot, but man, when it's good and cold, yeah. I mean, I kept going back for more. When something is enjoyable and when something satisfies, you got to go back for more. And that's where the people of Israel were. It's God's Word that changes lives. It's God's Word that mends broken homes. It's God's Word that gives wisdom. It's God's Word that makes new. And it's God's Word that gives us hope for today. And the children of Israel, they found that. They find, you say, why? They should have known that. Yes, they had the Word of God, but they weren't reading it. They had the priest, but he wasn't doing his job. They had a scribe, but he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. They had a place to worship, but they weren't worshiping. They had all the ingredients, but the Word of God wasn't put in their life the way it needed to be placed. And when the Word of God is not in its proper place, we're in trouble. The people here leading up to chapter 9, they realized that the fact it would be good for us today... They realize the same fact that it'd be good for us to realize the Word of God is always important. And listen, if you ever take it for granted, it's very easy to slip into living and not utilizing the Word of God. Do you know a lot of Christians, because they carry it, they think they're living it. This right here, this action... this doesn't help anybody grow. It's got to be opened. It's got to be read. And it's got to be obeyed. And so we find chapter number 1, now in the chapter 9, verse number 1. Now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. Why? What happened? I mean, we were just reading chapter number 8 and... they were in the Word of God. We come to chapter number 9 and all of a sudden they're assembled with fasting, sackcloth, clothes, and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. In another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Something's interesting here in these few verses. I just want us to spend the next few moments that we have just digesting these three verses. Because I think in this, I want to give you a thought, and then I want to give you three points here I want to give you. When's the last time we made confession? I don't mean going to the priest and getting in the booth and, you know, say 7 Hail Marys and you're fine. That's not what I mean. You know what I believe a lot of us try to do? Have a relationship with God and still be dirty. We're not clean. Chapter number 9, you know what they realized? We're dirty. We can't live in the way we want to live and then add God to it. When you add God to it, He cleans it all up. It can't be put on a clean pair of clothes on the outside and let everything be dirty on the inside. Last evening, we made dinner at our house, and there was, and you just got to know Mackenzie. There was one Tupperware bowl, small bowl with a lid, only one that the people that we bought the house, they left in the cupboard. Everything else is, you know, in the cupboard, and she needed to get a bowl to put the rest of this food in, and she goes to the cupboard and she grabs the one bowl that the people left in the cabinet before they moved out. And I said, where did that bowl come from? It was green and it was just, I've never seen it before. And my wife said, where did that bowl come from? And Kaylee said, well, it was up in the cabinet. They left it here. And my wife said, did anybody ever think to take it out and clean it? And as she's saying that, Mackenzie's putting the last scoop of food into the bowl. Put the lid on it. And she says to my wife, she picks it up, and it looks clean. My wife said, did you bother looking on the inside? And you got to know Mackenzie. Oh. And then you got to know Chloe. Yeah, who does that? You know, she's getting on Mackenzie. The problem is this, most of the time we care about the outside. We don't take time for the inside. And this is the problem here we see. That I think is in many of our lives. We don't take time for the cleansing. We don't take time for the cleansing. Sometimes I'm afraid we're so busy, even in our relationship with the Lord, we don't take time to get clean. You know what? It took 9 chapters for them to finally come to this place. We start this with fasting. We start it with sackcloth and ashes. In a fourth part of the day, they're confessing their sin. They said, you know what? None of this is worth holding on to anymore. They got real. And I want us to see here the condition of the assembly. We've come to the first place in where. What is the condition of the assembly here? You know what I find the condition of the assembly? Number 1 is this, fasting. Fasting. What is fasting? A diet program? No. Fasting is a cleansing program. It's this: God, I want you and your will. I want your desires. I want you to speak to me more than I want to fill my belly. If you fasted for any period of time, the longest that I fasted was I did a 15-day fast. And this was when I was an assistant pastor, and I really believed that God was calling me to pastor a church. And I was just, I was struggling with that, and I went to my pastor at the time and I said, this is what I'm dealing with, and I said, how do I know it's not my selfish desires wanting this? How do I know that? I believe the Lord's speaking to me. And he said this: have you fasted? I said, yeah, I fasted before. No, he said, have you fasted about this? And I took 15 days and I fasted about that decision. And I remember coming to the place, there were times my stomach said to me, what are you doing? If you'll just feed me, I'll give you all the answers you want. And I remember praying this prayer often, especially for the first 5 or 6 days during that fast, when it just seemed like my stomach was screaming to feed him. I was saying, Lord, I want your will. I want your wisdom. I want your mind on this subject matter more than I want to feed my stomach. I want to hear from you more than I want to satisfy these hunger pains. Do you ever feel like you were starving? Now, how many of you ate breakfast and by lunch or dinner, you said to yourself, boy, I am starving. You ever say that? Boy, I remember during that fast room thinking, boy, so this is really what starving feels like. Get 6-7 days into it and you haven't had anything except water. You start to feel, what does it feel like not to put food in your body? The purpose of it is this. I don't want to satisfy my flesh any longer. And that's what sin is. It's satisfying my flesh. And the people, the condition of the assembly, they finally got to this where they realized, this can't be about me anymore. This can't be about the way I want to worship. This can't be about the way I want to live. This can't be about the way I want to think. This can't be about the way I want to feel. I've got to put my selfish desires away. This has got to be solely about God. And it takes the place to come to where you say, God, I want your mind on this matter more than I want my stomach to have relief. You know, food is a powerful thing, isn't it? Have you ever had food call you? Huh? Calls your name? Come here. There's times my kids will have maybe a late dinner and then get ready for bed. And I mean, there's no way their food has even started digesting yet. And one of them will say, what, can we have a snack? My wife says, you can't be hungry. We just ate. We're so conditioned. You know what this does? You know what coming to the condition of the assembly we find here? They come to the place where they realize this. We have done it our way for so long, we forget what it's like to do it God's way. They come to the place of fasting. They're denying themselves of any physical desire and desiring God's blessing. Now, we want God's blessing. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I want God's blessing? I do. Let me ask you, how bad do you really want it? Are you willing to give up what you want so you could have it? See, they came to the place, they came to the condition here. I find the assembly says this, we want to deny ourselves of any physical desires. We want to deny ourselves of any physical lust. We want to deny ourselves of any problems that we have with someone else. We want nothing except to experience God. What is getting in our way of experiencing God? And they came to the place and they said, we're coming clean. It might be a grudge that you've been holding on to for 25 years. They said, we're coming clean. It might be somebody that you just said, I don't know if I can forgive because they hurt me so bad. They said, I'm coming clean. It might be, well, you know, I just think this way or that way, or I just don't like this or don't like that. What they said is, I'm coming clean of all of that. I'm getting it out of my system. I don't know how true this is, but I've heard that some foods can stay in your digestive tract for a long period of time. I mean, more than just a day or 3 days or 5 days, but a long period of time. Fasting cleans out. You know what fasting does? It resets the bad things that you set in your own life. I'm not a doctor. I don't even pretend to be one. But I've read some things on fasting. And there are some things, you know, when your body wants sugar, what does it say? There's a reason they put the candy bars right at the aisle when you're checking out, right? There's a reason they put the pop right in the aisle as you're checking out. Because it's the last thing you pick up, because it screams to you, just, you know, pick up a Snickers bar. It satisfies, you know? They put all the good stuff, the unhealthy stuff, because your body tells you what you want. By fasting, you know what it does? It resets everything inside of you. It changes your taste buds. It changes the way your organs react. It changes everything about you. It changes habits that you didn't even realize were bad habits. And that's where they come to. You know what I find? They come with fasting. Secondly, they come with sackcloth and ashes upon themselves. You know what that is? Humility. Humility. It wasn't about me and the way I look anymore. It wasn't about a haughty spirit anymore. That's what got them in the condition they were in. If we want to experience the revival that they're experiencing here, we've got to come to a place of humility. Has anybody ever said something to you and you said to yourself, maybe even said to them, who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? You know what? That's pride. Here the people came with a sackcloth and ashes. They came, they took their best off, and they put an old sackcloth on. They put ashes upon their head. You know what they were saying? I want God, and I want nothing of me to get in the way. You know what I think we need? Humility. There's so many people right now in the world, they're looking for help. Man, oh man, I can't watch. And I got the t-shirt and everything that says I'm a news junkie. I can't watch the news anymore. It's just one arrogant person against another arrogant person. You know, we need in our country humility. We need someone to humble themselves. But instead it's how bold you can be, how brash you can be, how mean-spirited you can be. No, we need to humble ourselves. You know what sackcloth and ashes? It's humility. It's an acknowledgement that I need God, and it's a submission to God. Are we submitted to God? You see, when we're studying Nehemiah and all the buildings going on, man, it's great. A new wall goes up. A new gate gets fixed. Man, it's great. We learn about these things. But this is the nuts and bolts. This is why we either experience revival or we don't. This is where, you know, they say the rubber meets the road. This is the real deal. Are we humble? How do I know if I'm humble? How easily are you offended? How easily are you offended? If you're offended easily, it's not humble. If you are easily brought to anger, if you are easily brought to the place of frustration, I would say we're lacking humility in our lives. You ever say, who does that person think they are? I was getting on the highway the other night and I was just minding my own business and man, this person was just, I guess they thought I wasn't driving fast enough. I was doing the speed limit. Plus. I mean, they got irate. Passed me and showed me with one hand what they thought about me, I guess. And I thought to myself, just getting on the highway. What do we become? What do we become? We're so far from godliness. We've come to the place where life is about me. Everything about it has to revolve around me. Even my worship to God. I fit it in where I need to fit it in. It's not my life, it's just a piece of what I do in my life. I add it to my whatever. And what God is showing us here in Nehemiah chapter 9, the people are saying this, I'm cleansing myself of my life. And I'm just going to live for Him. And let Him put in place what He needs. Fasting. Humility. Through sackcloth and ashes. I see the condition of the assembly. The second thing I see is the result now. when this happens, what happens when one fasts, when one denies themselves of physical desires? What happens when one comes to a place of true humility? The result of that is this. In this verse number 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. You know what the strangers were doing? Bringing in their gods. That's what happened. The people of Israel stopped serving and doing it the way God said it in the law because the strangers brought in. What happened with Solomon? Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible, God just simply said this, I will bless you, I will give you wisdom, I will give you prosperity. You just have to follow me. And Solomon started bringing his wives and his concubines in. And sooner or later, we find out that he's worshiping their gods. And they're setting up groves to their gods. And he allowed the strangers to bring in their worship. And the people said, you know what? I'm done serving and behaving like the world. I'm going back to doing what God wants me to do. I see the result is this. Separation from strangers. Stop worshiping something that's not God. We worship something. What's more important to you than God? You say, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know if there's anything. Then what do you have in your life that you say, God, if you take it, I'm okay with it? God, you can have anything except my children. You can have anything except my spouse. You can have anything except my finances. You can have anything except my home. You can have anything except my job. I think there's times that God allows things to happen in our life because He wants to know, do you really love me more than you love that? I can find you a story in the Bible. God wanted to know, Abraham, do you love me more than you love Isaac? He said, I'm going to prove you. I want you to take and I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I'm going to take Isaac from you because I want to know, do you love him or do you love me? And there are times that God may take something from us, and it's not because he's mad at us. It's not because he's angry. It's not because he wants to deprive us of joy and love. He just simply wants to know, do you love me more than you love that thing? Now, I'm going through a lot of boxes. How many of you ever moved in your life? I know. How many of you just love it? You look forward to it. Isn't it great? It's like Christmas all over again, isn't it? Like, I never even knew I had that. Then you don't really need it, is what I say. Get rid of it then if we didn't know we had it for all these years in the box. And then you get to these boxes and you're like, I will never use this. And it has no value. Put it up in the attic. No, should it go to the garage? No, we just need to put that in the attic. I've gone through a few boxes, and I'm thinking to myself, this is just ridiculous. Kids, put it away, put it on the shelf. Why am I doing this? I can't part from it. It's not because it's, something from my dad or from my grandfather. I'm just holding on to it for some reason. You know, there are things in life that we hold on to that we don't need. And if God says, I want you to get rid of them, and you resist, what you're saying is, I love that one, I love God. You know, the people came to the place, I got to get rid of the things that are keeping me from where God wants me to be. The result of the assembly is a separation from the strangers, the separation from the idols that they were bringing in. The result of the assembly was this. The Bible goes on to tell us this. They separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins. You know what the result of the assembly is? Confession of sins. They turned from their wickedness. They had a desire to be free from the bondage of sin. Sometimes we think that just because we don't bring it up anymore, it's away. There's been times, a few times, not many, a few. There's been times that I might have said something or done something to my wife, but she got upset with me.
Anybody ever like that? He's laughing. Yeah. He's guilty, isn't he?
And I thought this. I thought, I'll just pretend I didn't say it. You know, maybe do a little bit more work or something somewhere, and she'll forget about it. It'll be, you know, all gone. All the ladies are like, I can't even believe you thought that. Yeah, it's a gene. It's a gene that all of us men have. And that's why we all are the same. We all think, just don't bring it back up. She'll forget about it. We'll just move on. That doesn't work. The wife of mine has a mind of an elephant. She can't forget anything. I'm thinking to myself, and then a couple days later, I still feel like things just, you know, things just aren't there. You know, I lean in to give her a kiss, and she doesn't say no. She just like, you know, I end up kissing her here instead of, I wonder what happened there. I say, is everything all right? And she just looks at me like I got 10 heads. Would you be here? Everything all right? And then she'll say, you remember? Oh, you still remember that from 2 or 3 days ago? Yes, I still do. I can't just ignore it. And because I want to forget it, it makes it go away. And sin is the same way in our lives. It isn't the longer I go forgetting about it, so does God. No, He forgets about it when we seek forgiveness. He's promised to take it and throw it as far as the east is from the west and to never bring it up again. But you know what has to activate that? Confession. Not ignorance to it. Not denying it, not just forgetting about it. That doesn't activate that forgiveness. Forgiveness of God is activated when we seek forgiveness from God. And so by holding on to things, I think at times, just like the Israelites here, they began to say, you know what? We've got to ask God to forgive the sins of our fathers. They went all the way back and they said, we're going to uncover every single stone. We're getting away. We're going to uncover all of it and say, God, here it is. It's embarrassing and we don't like it. And it's all the way from the past, but it's all yours. Please forgive us. We're not holding on to anything. Are you holding on to bitterness? Revival won't come. Are you holding on to anger? Or are you holding on to a grudge? My uncle died, and my family is going to go to his funeral tomorrow, and I think I've told the church my wife and I had a 32-year-old daughter. Anybody know that? Did I tell the church that? We have a girl that was in our church. She's 32 years old now. She has Down syndrome. And when her parents pass away, her parents are in their 70s, when they pass away, she's going to come and become ours. And so I kid around and say, yeah, we've got a 32-year-old daughter. And people look at us like, well, yeah, she's going to be part of our family. And when we make decisions in life now, we make them with the realization that one day we're going to have a 30, maybe 40-some-year-old Down syndrome. PC is her name, going to come live with us. She's going to be our daughter. We're going to treat her just like family. And her dad just died yesterday. So we're halfway close to her getting to our house now. So we've got a funeral on Friday and busy, busy weekend here coming up with deaths. My uncle was instrumental and vital in getting me into the ministry and praying and just seeking godly counsel. But there was a situation that happened a couple years back with one of my cousins, and it really caused a lot of turmoil in the family. And I asked my cousin yesterday, did it ever get resolved? And he said, no, it never got resolved. It grieved me in my heart because it's never going to get resolved now. just wonder why as human beings do we hold on to garbage? We miss out on what God has when we hold on to sin. And there are so many people that don't talk to each other. There's so many relationships that are broken. And the answer is, well, if that person would just... No, the answer is, if I will come with fasting and sackcloth, if I will come with confession. You've heard this before. It's like bitterness is like saying this: I'm going to drink poison and hope you die. No, you're the one that's going to die. You can't drink poison and expect the other person to die. And isn't it true sometimes we as children of God, we're holding on to sin? You know what I find in Nehemiah chapter 9? The result of their condition of coming and fasting and humility, they let go of it. There's nothing more miserable than a Christian that's holding on to sin. And there's nothing more joyful than a Christian that lets it go. So I see the condition, I see the result, and then I see the plan. They make a plan. Verse number 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of God one fourth part of the day, and another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You know what they simply said? And this is easy, I know. They said this: there's not going to be chaos. There's not going to be any problems this day. There's not going to be chaos. We're going to come together in unity, and we're going to come together in God's Word. We're going to come together in unity, and prayer and confession is going to be made, and we're going to come together in unity, and worshiping the God of the Bible is going to happen. There was a spirit of unity. And that's where we have to come to if we want to see God work. The plan of it is this: I've got to put myself out of the way and come together in unity where the Word of God is read, confession is made, and worshiping is done. Do you know, there's some, and I think this is, it's good and bad. It's good that it was done. It's bad, I think, because it's not often enough. But many of us can think back to a service or a time or an event where we say, boy, I felt the presence of God. I was 6 years old and I was living in Garden City, Michigan. My dad and mom were there at the church, and that was where I got saved. And I don't remember what happened in a specific service, but I remember this: as a six-year-old boy, something happened. I couldn't tell you who preached. I couldn't tell you the message. I can just tell you something happened. My whole family was at the altar, and as a six-year-old boy, I did what every six-year-old boy did on peeking. And all my friends were up there with their families. Something I remember thinking, I have no idea what this is. It's kind of neat. There's been other services that I've been in and events that I've been in where I've sensed the same thing. Why doesn't it happen every time we meet? Every time we come and the Bible is opened and confession is made and worshiping is done, the Holy Spirit will meet. If it doesn't happen, I think we have to ask, is the Bible being read? Okay, if it is, what's next? Is confession being made? Okay, if it is, what's next? Is worshiping being done? You can't take one of those elements out and expect God to work. I can't come. The Bible's being preached, but I'm at odds with my wife. They expect the Holy Spirit of God to work. It doesn't work. I can't expect it to happen. All right, the Bible's being preached, but I'm battling with this addiction and wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't work. The Bible was read. Confession was made. And in unity, the people worshiped. We've tried it both ways. And I like it when the Holy Spirit meets with us. Why as God's children don't we say, that's going to be the ingredients I bring every time we come together? Every person, they look across and the problem I had with that person, it's not worth holding on to and missing out what God has. You know what I've realized? There's nothing that my children, there's nothing that my wife can do that should frustrate me, that should bother me, that's worth me losing a relationship with them over. Okay, so what? They didn't do it my way. Is it worth losing a sweet relationship over? And the same thing I think is true when it comes to our relationship in the revival spirit. I want God to meet. Someone texted me a message today and said, Pastor, let's just put a tent out upon the field and have revival. And I'm telling you, part of me said, that sounds good. But a tent doesn't bring revival. Building the walls didn't bring revival. Restoring the gates didn't bring revival. It didn't come until the people put the Word of God into it, confessed their sin, and truly worshiped. You know what happens when you do that? The walls and the gate look even better. Because they belong to God. What, if anything, is keeping us from having revival? Get rid of it. Confess it. Ask God for forgiveness. Humble ourselves. I think we could see revival in our lifetime. It's not going to come from Washington. It's not going to come from politics. It's going to come through the Holy Spirit, through God's people. And I want to ready myself and clean up myself so God can work. Don't you?